Hello and welcome to the UTG podcast. I'm Joe Lacey and I'm joined by UTG's own Alistair McPherson. Alistair, thanks for joining me.
Good to be here, Joel. It's a little bit unnerving because I'm on the other side of the fence this time. I'm hopeful that usually when I get to ask the questions, I can sit back and relax, but today it's a little bit different. But hopefully together we'll be able to...
Yeah, I will endeavour to make it more of a conversation than an interrogation. That being said, though, I did enjoy the series that you did with Ian Jackson on the Holy Spirit. I thought it was really informative and there was a lot to learn from it.
Yeah, well, Ian's really good to speak with because his mind is full of scripture and it's just tapping into that, whereas you've got less to tap into today. So
I'm pleased to be able to engage in this conversation with you because I think the subject that we're going to be looking at is mission critical. And we're going to be thinking about fighting for purity in a digital age over the coming series and episodes. And I just wanted to discuss with you a little bit at the outset why it is that we wanted to do this series.
Yeah, I think that if we think about the trend in society, that we live in a much more sexualized society. Mm. And I suppose, to be fair, if you go back to when the New Testament was written, there are so many instructions in the New Testament about fleeing from sexual immorality and fornication that it was a live issue in that culture when it was linked to the worship of their false gods and it was part of their worship. But today we're no different, that we live in a culture which celebrates sexual fulfillment, and that has many ways that it kind of entraps believers. And yeah, when we think about just the rampant explosion of accessibility to things like pornography, then this subject becomes very relevant.
Absolutely. And it arises out of the atheistic society in which we live. So for example, when, you know, we go through the Enlightenment period, sexual liberation and freedom was very much the driving force behind it anyway. And so that's manifested even today in the education system, where gratification that we're going to be talking about over the series is endorsed and encouraged, so much so that the teaching of sex education in schools just seems to be getting younger and younger and younger.
Yeah, I think that there's a false appreciation of the fact that all mankind needs is to be educated and he'll make better decisions. And it fails to recognize actually the desire of the human heart, which is obviously a big thing that we're going to talk about in today's episode. But I think just as we think about the danger, and the potential for absolute destruction, I was reading a book by Heath Lambert, and it was called Finally Free. It's on the subject. And he tells a story about a young guy called Alan, brought up in a Christian home, was exposed to pornography when he was young, and he ended up going away to college. He met a girl, fell in love, got married, had kids. But in his battle, he never really overcame it. He just struggled with it. And then that struggle just turned into acceptance. And that acceptance then became a major problem in his marriage. So that when his wife wasn't willing to join him in it or condone it, he just basically went down and he built a basement. And in his basement, that's where he went and he surrounded himself with all that the flesh would desire. And inevitably, his wife and children left him. And this particular man ended up losing his job. And I think that might seem like a very extreme situation. And as people listening to this, they might think, well, that's not me. But the reality is, that could be any of us.
Absolutely. And while we're all different, the sinful heart that we have is common to all of us, and sin desires to work itself out.
Yeah. And as Paul says to the Corinthians, he says, there's no temptation taking you, but such as is common to man. And then, but to also appreciate the fact that, as the Lord said, the thief cometh not but for to steal, to destroy, to kill. And we have to appreciate the enemy of our souls will do whatever he can to destroy the Christian, younger or older. And I think this particular avenue of temptation is such, has such potential for destructive effect that it becomes something we need to be thinking about.
Absolutely. And I think that we should never be too proud to say that we're not capable of putting ourselves in the same position that Alan was in.
No, absolutely. The human heart is the human heart. And the flesh that he has is the same flesh that we all have. And whilst, and I suppose this maybe helps us when we think at the start of this series that whilst we're going to be talking about purity in our 21st century, it's not exclusive, the kind of principles that we're going to be thinking about to this issue. There's actually lots of sin struggles and everybody will have a different one. But actually the principles remain the same for any sin struggle. So people listening to this, they might actually have a problem with pornography. They might know somebody who does, but we all actually have a problem with sin, however it manifests itself. So hopefully what we're going to think about today is over the coming episodes will be relevant to us all.
And I'm pleased that we're having this conversation because, as we're going to discuss, that this sort of sin thrives in the darkness. So the fact that this conversation is being created and people are able to listen to it, we hope that people would be encouraged by it.
Yeah, and I think that even if, when we just think about some of the statistics behind the problem, I think one of the things that surprised me was the fact that actually the level of exposure of people to pornography, especially of a younger generation, is exceptionally high. So if you're a Christian parent and you're listening to this, the idea that your child hasn't seen pornography is a very, very slim and remote chance. I think as well, the perception was it was always a male issue, whereas actually now in the current generation, it's very much as much a female issue as it is a male one.
And again, when we consider the rise of feminism, again, it would encourage sexual liberty that by even women expressing themselves in that way, they are just demonstrating their own freedom.
Yeah, and it's interesting that there's that is the narrative that our culture would like to kind of foist upon us, that it's liberating. Well, actually, it's enslaving. It's the very opposite.
So it is estimated that 75% of males and 70% of females have seen porn at some point. So while this is a Christian podcast, the shocking thing could be said that roughly 7 out of 10 Christian households have a child that has seen pornography.
Yeah. And I think that what makes that so much easier is the fact that a lot of teenagers have smartphones.
Mm.
They have access to computers.
Mm-hmm. Smart TVs.
So yeah, the accessibility to sexually inappropriate material now is much more prolific than it was when even I was a child or a teen. But maybe it's also important to kind of point out that whilst we might think, oh, this is a problem for teenagers, it's a problem for teenagers, but not just teenagers. It's guys and girls in their 20s. And even when you look at the statistics, just from a secular perspective, it's not just like a massive drop-off when you get into your 30s, 40s, 50s, and 60s. There's still high numbers of people that access this kind of material. And therefore, we know that because the Bible says the human heart is, and the flesh is a problem for us all. So therefore, yeah, this is a problem that has probably thrived because in our culture, certainly in the UK, this kind of sin and these kind of struggles are not talked about. And therefore, since it thrives in the dark, but the more, as you said, the more that we can have an open conversation about it, then there's hopefully a chance that people can realize, okay, this is a problem, but it's like any other sin struggle. I need to work at it. And I need to really think through how the Bible can and the gospel can help me overcome it.
Yeah, and that's what we want to do with the series. What we want to do is we want to bring biblical truth to the matter or to the issue. Because while the world around us has changed over time since Bible times, we fundamentally have not as human beings. Sin hasn't, and ultimately neither has the Word of God. So the way to deal with this and handle it remains the same as taught in the Word of God. And I think just drawing from experience as well, growing up in school, you were weird if you didn't look. You were weird if you didn't look. To the point where so many people would ask, you know, why not? What's wrong with you, sort of thing. And then while that presents an opportunity to talk about, oh, well, I'm a Christian, etc. Pressure, that peer pressure that comes from school is something that is very real and most parents actually have no idea about. So this series is not just for the person that might be struggling with pornography, for example, but it can also be incredibly informative when making others realize the widespread and serious nature of the threat.
Yeah, and I think that hopefully what we're going to do over the next few episodes is that we're going to think today, obviously, about the issue of the heart, that this is an issue of the heart. Then we want to think about the issue of grace and law. Mm-hmm. And that is such an important issue when we think about how we tackle sin, because the temptation is always to make rules. And then we're going to think about the centrality of Scripture and then also what repentance actually looks like, because sometimes we mix repentance and remorse. And that's really important to understand the distinction. And then finally, to think about things like accountability, because it's a New Testament concept, however uncomfortable it might make us feel in our British culture, it's biblical and it's essential. So that's kind of the roadmap of where hopefully we can go. And as you say, that it's not just about highlighting a problem, it's also thinking, okay, what biblical truth
absolutely
is there to kind of speak into this problem?
So let's then move forward with the first conversation that we're planning on having, which is the battle for a pure heart. And it's very aptly named because it very much feels like a battle, but it is a matter of the heart. And so what we want to discuss in this conversation at the outset is God's original design for sexuality, as well as that purity is fundamentally a heart issue, and that sexual lust in the wrong context is therefore idolatry. And then perhaps we can talk about the heart posture towards God, its importance, and how it determines victory. So I suppose starting then with God's original design, if God made it, it's a good thing?
Absolutely. And the Bible affirms that. So even if you go right back to Genesis chapter 1, I think it's verse 31, where it says, "And God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good." So that's not just talking about the animals, not just talking about man and woman, it's talking about the processes that God has infused into this world, including the process of procreation. And it was good. It's to be received with thanksgiving. It's something which glorifies God. I think it's really important to understand that any desire that is pursued outside of God's design is a sinful desire.
Mm.
So when we think about the actual desire for, say, sexual fulfillment, that's a good thing. But it's something that God has given, and it's to be enjoyed within a marital context between one man and one woman. Now, any desire outside of that is sinful.
So what you're saying here is that context is really important.
Yeah. I suppose somebody illustrated it like this. It's like if you're doing some DIY at home, and you, like me, it's like you need to go and find your tools. So you know you've got a hammer in the garage to hammer in the nail, but it's like, oh, I can't be bothered to go and get that. Let me use the spanner or the screwdriver. And you start trying to hammer in a nail with it. It's like the screwdriver was not designed to hammer in stuff. It's designed to screw in a screw. So the thing is that it's not when we're trying to use it for something it's not designed to be used for, it doesn't work. And that's exactly what it's like for sexual relationships. God designed them to be used within marriage, but when we distort that and we use it outside of marriage, then it doesn't work. It's not God glorifying. It's not a case that it's not God's best. It's actually sinful.
Yeah, and also to follow the analogy of using the screwdriver to beat a nail into the wall, you open yourself up to hurt and pain as a result. And so true if this sin is committed.
Yeah, and I think it's important to affirm the fact that it's a good thing. The whole idea of sexual and physical intimacy is not it's not wrong, it's not sinful, and people shouldn't feel guilty about it, but they should feel guilty about it if it's outside of the purpose and design that God has given it for.
The reason why we're talking about this is because it informs our perception of the matter. Why is rightly dividing that perception important?
Yeah, so making the distinction is important because we need to affirm what is true and right according to biblical standards. But not only are we affirming what's right, but we're also affirming what's wrong. Because we can live in a context where it's like, well, as long as I'm not harming anybody else, then it's okay. And that's not biblical. So if we think about the fact that the very level of desire, there can be sin. For instance, when the Lord says, if a man looks on a woman to lust after her, he has committed adultery with her within his heart. So here is a desire for intimacy outside of marriage. And at the very level of that desire, it's wrong. And I think that when we think about, say, younger people who are not married, the narrative of our culture is to say, well, it's natural, it's just normal, and our culture, it kind of, the whole media and social media, it normalizes it. It says, yeah. And it's meant to be enjoyed. But from a biblical perspective, the Bible says, do not awaken love until it pleases. Song of Solomon, chapter 8, I think. So the point is that it's such a strong desire, and it can become such a controlling desire, that therefore we have to be very careful that we don't expose ourselves. And that's why the whole, as you spoke about earlier on, this idea that we teach children at an ever decreasing age about these things, we're awakening desires which are so potent and strong that it's actually creating more of a problem than it is solving.
And further to that, the reason why it's a good thing to acknowledge the goodness of sexual desire in the right context is because we should be able to self-diagnose sin when it happens. That's a responsibility that we all have.
Yeah.
And the danger of not having this distinction rightly made is that we can feel feelings of guilt for being tempted, but we know that being tempted isn't a sin in itself.
No. No, being tempted isn't sin, because the Lord Jesus was tempted. The prince of the world came but found nothing in him. So there was nothing in him that could respond to the temptation. Sadly, that's not our experience, that the devil tempts us, and any form of temptation, it responds to the sinful nature that is within us. And therefore, it can very quickly morph into sin, even at the desire level.
Yeah, that's right. And it's not about being tempted, it's about entering into temptation. It's about the entertaining of the thought. And we'll talk about temptation later on in our conversation. But while we're here talking about it, temptation presents an opportunity for us to sin. And when we're talking about sexual desire in the wrong context, we're not just talking about pornography, for example, which is arguably the worst case scenario, for example, as in the case of Alan that you gave at the intro. But it could even be someone walking across the street that's poorly dressed and you notice it. And what you do in that moment will determine whether sin is committed. And so we're not just talking about pornography, we're talking about sexual desire in the wrong context.
Yeah, that's true. And yeah, as you point out, that we do live in a culture which celebrates these things. And so therefore, it's not uncommon for people to be inappropriately dressed in numerous occasions, sometimes sadly even at church meetings. So therefore, there's a real responsibility for the believer to guard their heart. And again, that's where I think we need to recognize that the whole issue is an issue of the heart.
Yeah, that's right. So to take it then back to the title of the episode, we've discussed something of the battle, but now we're talking about the heart. So many would say that we learn from the Bible that we are worshippers, basically. And so how does the fact that we're worshippers inform this conversation and our understanding about purity?
Well, the short answer is that lust can very quickly become idolatrous. So that then kind of takes us back to, okay, how do we understand worship? Well, we were created by God to worship him, to love him, to serve him. And because sin came into that perfect relationship in Genesis chapter 3, then our ability to love God is distorted, in that now we are going to place value and affection on other things, things other than God. Sometimes they can be legitimate, but often they're illegitimate. therefore we form idols out of anything and everything. It's Calvin that says our hearts are idol making factories, that we're constantly placing value on other things other than God for affection. And I suppose if we think about the whole nature of worship and serving God, we recognize the fact that when we worship God, that that's what truly satisfies, that he is the one that satisfies the longing of our heart, that the deep ache and emptiness, he's the only one that can fill that, that he's the one that we go to for comfort in times of difficulty. The psalmist says that God is my refuge, ever-present help in time of trouble. So he is the one that we go to for comfort. He's the one that we trust in for reward, that as we obey and serve him, that he rewards us. And that reward isn't a material or a financial thing. It's actually just the reward of him. Mm. It's the reward of who he is. And the fact that as we worship him, that our identity has changed. When we're redeemed, we're known as being in Christ. That's who we are in essence. So all of these things come out of our worship of God. And because our hearts are very quick to worship other things, then we can look to lust, we can look to pornography for those very same things. That when we think about pornography, it can be a case that, well, it's the comfort. It's the thing that people go to when they've had a difficult day at work, or the things are tough at school, then they look for sexual fulfillment to be a comforting thing. They look to it for their satisfaction or excitement or thrill. Because in those moments, they're saying, well, God doesn't satisfy me, so I'm going to go and find my satisfaction in the fulfillment of my desires. Or even in the idea of reward, that it's like, well, I've served God and he's not given me what I think I deserve, such as a husband or a wife or a relationship. So therefore, I'm going to reward myself with this. Or even in terms of identity, that rather than seeing ourselves as someone who is in Christ, we see ourselves sometimes as a sufferer, as an addict, which entirely distorts the gospel. But also we sometimes kind of play out who we think we want to be as we engage in looking at pornography. So there's various ways that pornography presents itself as a false god that we worship. And therefore it's very much a problem of the heart.
Mm. And there's a twofold reason as to why idolatry is condemned so greatly in the Bible, that God, as demonstrated in the Old Testament, moves to great lengths to address the issue of idolatry in Israel. And it's because, one, the impact that it has on us, but more importantly, what it means for God. So for us, when we idolize something such as pornography, it is only ever going to result in death. It's only ever going to cost and bring pain and hurt, particularly to the innocent. But from God's perspective, that number one place in our life is his by right as the creator God. And we are mocking and robbing him of the place that is rightfully his in our life.
Yeah, and it's interesting that often idolatry is likened unto spiritual adultery for Israel. So I think it's Psalm 106. And I like the way that the New Living Translation translates it. He says, they defiled themselves by their evil deeds, and their love of idols was adultery in the Lord's sight. Which is exactly the reason why James in James chapter 4 talks about the fact that ye adulteresses, it's in the feminine. And when he talks about the problem of conflict within amongst the believing community, because they were guilty of idolatry.
Having established that it is an issue of the heart, and therefore the indulgence of these sexual desires out of the context that God has ordained is idolatry, why is it important to identify it that way and not just say, oh, well, I was feeling this thing at that time, or circumstance led to this thing?
Yeah, that's a really good question, because that's, again, it's a cultural narrative that we are literally the product of our circumstances. So we are the product of our biology. So I'm a teenager, I have got these hormones and everything else, so therefore I'm just doing what I'm programmed by God to do. Or I was in a situation where I was under this pressure, and what else was I expected to do? And these are all circumstantial. And that's why it's really interesting when we look at James 4 that we spoke about a minute ago, where James says, okay, there are these kind of wars and rumors of wars that are going on amongst you. So he's talking about conflict amongst the believing community. And he says, well, where do they come from? They come from they not within your own selves.
Yeah.
Because you desire to have something and you don't have it, and therefore you war and fight about it. Now, he says it's not circumstances. Now, if we think about conflict, we say, well, the reason why people are in conflict is because, well, they don't have enough, like Abraham and Lot, there wasn't enough land. No, the problem of the conflict was what was going on in their heart.
Mm.
And at the heart of every problem is a problem of the heart. And again, the Lord Jesus talks about this. He says, where do sinful desires come from? They come from within your own heart. So as we think about that verse in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 7, where it says, from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile a man. And so therefore, the Bible is unequivocal when it says, where's the source of the problem? Now, it's not teaching us that environmental factors are unimportant, because it also, the Bible talks about make no provision for the flesh.
Mm-hmm.
But it's saying the primary reason why we sin is because of our own hearts.
Mm-hmm.
So that's why we need to always deal with this at a heart level. Dealing with it purely circumstances is not going to cut it.
So bringing this all together then, we said at the outset that 7 out of 10 Christian homes with children, a child has observed pornography. So we can safely say then that it is very likely that there is someone listening to this podcast that has viewed pornography. There may even be someone listening to the podcast that's presently struggling with it.
Yeah, I think I'll go further than just to say viewed it. I think I would go so far as to say that I think that in our culture today, there is a significant proportion of people who are struggling with a desire in their heart to look at what is sexually inappropriate and therefore mar their relationship with the Lord.
So let's now talk about how to address this. And we can do that by talking about how not to address it. So you have helpfully distinguished that this is a heart issue. External circumstances are not to be credited or blamed for indulgence. This is a heart thing. So in what ways then do we tend to, you know, pursue purity externally instead of at the heart level?
Yeah, so I think first of all, it's helpful to recognize the fact that there are environmental things that we can do. So the Bible, as we said, make no provision for the flesh. So let's do all those things. So if we have a computer, does it need to be in our bedroom when we're on our own? Well, no. If we have a smartphone, do we have certain protective apps on it, like Covenant Eyes? These things are important, they're helpful. They're not the sole answer to the problem. What we're doing is we're recognizing the fact that if your hand offend, you cut it off. If your eye offend, you cut it out. So we're going to take radical steps to repent. And again, we'll think more about that in future episodes. But the point is that there are levels of accessibility that we can cut off. And we need to be serious about that. But the real focus of what we want to think about today is dealing with the heart issue.
Yeah.
And the heart issue is our worship of God, because we cannot fight sin purely by just trying to put an app on our phone and say, oh, that's it, job done.
Sure.
We need to reorientate the worship of our hearts and recognize that actually when we've served other gods, then that requires repentance. So again, I think that the passage in James is really illustrative. He talks about submitting to God. So it's recognizing that the situation that God has put you in and the things that God has given you and not given you. So if you are in a place of singleness, it certainly can lead to more temptation. But the point is that if you're single, that's because God has put you in that situation. If you're without a husband or a wife, that's because God has not given it to you. So that's why when James is writing, he says that submit to God, verse 7 of chapter 4, therefore submit to God, recognize that he is giving you that situation and he will give grace. That's verse 6. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble, that we are dependent upon him. So when we think about the idolatry of our heart, we call it what it is. It's not a phase. It's not just an inevitability. It's idolatry that we've chosen. So we need to repent of it at that level. And we need to think about how is it we can worship God better? How can we cultivate our love for God? And there's no magic formula to that. The way that we cultivate our relationship with God, it's the same thing that we do for any situation in life. We need to spend time in His Word. We need to spend time in prayer, and we need to spend time with Christians. So the idea that we gather every Sunday morning to worship Him, to remember Him, that's an essential part of our sanctification. And we need to spend daily time feeding on the Word of God, spending time in prayer. And prayer that isn't just about listing off a series of requests, but rather prayer that is directed towards God in worship, that we cultivate that awe of who God is. And it's actually when we reorientate our heart in worship towards Him, it then displaces our love of other things.
So just to kind of wrap things up a little bit, undertaking preventative measures externally is a commendable thing, but they themselves are not the savior of the sinful heart. It is Christ who is. And so it's the power of the gospel.
Yeah.
It is a love for God primarily, giving Him that number one spot in our heart and our life, that is ultimately going to work out victory against the sin.
Yeah, definitely. We do the other things, but the thing that we need to focus on is the heart.
So as this first episode comes to an end, we've considered God's good design for sexuality. We've also discussed the significance of the context, that God has a will and a plan for sexuality, and there are contexts in which sexual desires would be sinful. We've talked about how purity is primarily a heart issue. Sexual desires out of God's will for us cannot be blamed on circumstantial things. We ought to have the same attitude and approach when it comes to dealing with this matter. We can't entirely depend on preventative measures such as covenant eyes, for example. They themselves are not the savior, but the heart posture towards God, it is love for God, giving Him that priority, that place that is rightfully His in my life. It is in that attitude that we will know victory over lust. So thank you very much, Alistair, for your help.
Well, hopefully it's been of some coherence and some benefit.
It is a massive subject, and so we are moving forward prayerfully, and I very much look forward to our next conversation, in which we're going to be discussing fighting sin with the power of grace.